Have you ever said something, and I'm sure we probably have, where you said something, and as soon as you said it, you wish you could grab it and put it back in your mouth? You know, I think we've all been there from time to time. When we know that, you know, you said something, and you know as soon as it left your mouth that, man, when it hits the ears of somebody else, they're not going to like it. It's not going to go so well, and it proved to be true. We're in a study right now called... I just forgot this. That's bad. Pressure points. And what we're looking at is the book of James. And James, if you remember, was the half-brother of Jesus. And he was also one of the first leaders of the New Testament church. And James begins writing to the church sort of like a father would write to a son about things that might cause him troubles. And so James is laying out some ideas to the church, some concepts that you need to watch these things, because if you don't, they're going to cause you problems. They're going to cause you some struggles and some trials. And so it's almost like, it's fascinating, because James was actually a student of the Torah, the Old Testament Torah, and he was very versed in the Torah, very versed in the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, and he writes a lot like King Solomon. So he writes a lot like Proverbs, where he's given these little snippets, these little tidbits of truths, and they're sort of, they don't seem related, yet they are related a little bit, and it's just sort of like he jumps all over the place. But like a dad, he doesn't pull any punches. He lets it go. This is the problem. You need to address it. You need to solve this. This is something that could happen. And so like a dad, he wants to see the church be as healthy as it can be. So last week in our study, we went through, and by the way, I am not getting through everything in James. There is so much more in there. I'm having to pick and choose some of what we're looking at in the book of James. Last week, we looked at James chapter 3, and the pressure point that we got into was how we use our words and how our words can cause us all sorts of trouble. Now, this morning's topic, as we move into James chapter 4, isn't directly linked with chapter 3, but as I began digging into it, I began seeing that a lot of the things James talked about in 3 actually leads to the problems he addresses in chapter 4. Because in chapter 3, he talks about how we use our words, and then in chapter 4, he talks about conflict. So have any of you said something that ended up causing a conflict with you and somebody else? We do. So our words, I think it's sort of a little linked here, that maybe our words end up causing conflict sometimes, because we say things that either we meant or we didn't mean, and it ended up causing some issues, causing a little bit of a war to break out between you and somebody else. Now, as I started studying and digging into this, I found it fascinating that James' approach to conflict was very different than Jesus' approach to conflict. Here, listen to what Jesus said when it came to conflict. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24, a Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar first and go be reconciled with them, then come offer your gift." Jesus' emphasis seems to be more on the lines that someone is mad at you. Someone else has caused something. Someone else has done something. There's now a rift between the two of you. But, you know, the burden of bad is actually more on them than on you. And you still need to go get it resolved. So they have something against you. They're mad at you. They don't like something you did. Whatever it is. And you need to go get it figured out with them. So Jesus' emphasis is that they've sort of done wrong. But yet you still need to get this thing resolved, or it's going to cause problems in your peace. It's going to cause problems in the church. Now, listen to the way James puts it, because he frames it a little differently. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? So James places the emphasis on conflict as stemming out of us. In other words, I'm the one who caused it. I'm the one who did it. I'm the one at fault. In other words, I'm the person who actually has caused the rift with somebody else. So James doesn't leave a whole lot of wiggle room here. He deals with the conflict that is your fault. So that's the difference. Jesus sort of frames it as anybody could be at fault. It might be the other person, probably is the other person, still need to resolve it. But James says, nope, this one is yours. You caused it. You did it. There's reasons why. And then he starts talking about the reasons, and we're going to get into that in just a little bit. So James places the emphasis on the conflict as stemming out of us. Well, I asked you at the beginning, have any of you ever said something that you soon regretted? Have you ever said something that you knew after the fact was hurtful, maybe wrong, and you soon regretted what you said because you realized, uh-oh, this is now leading us into a conflict? Have your words ever gotten you in trouble with someone else? Father, as we open James chapter 4 up this morning, I pray that you'll be our teacher and our guide, and that you'll lead us through this book and help us to understand that James, like a dad, is wanting to talk to us, like a loving father. He's sort of chastising us and encouraging us and giving us wisdom all at the same time. And James wants us to be the beautiful bride of yours. He wants us to be your bride. And he wants us to be as perfect as we can be. And so, God, I'm so thankful that James stopped and talked to the church, not just to the world, but to us, we who call ourselves Christian. And so, God, this morning, as we open up James chapter 4, will you speak to us? Will you cater what James says to our own situation, to our own issues, to our own conflicts that we may be in? And Father, may you give us light that we may know what you desire, what you expect, and how you want us to handle the problems we face. Thank you, God, for James. Thank you for your investment of your Spirit into him, that he could write to us so that we could know truth. And Father, I pray that the truth we learn will in fact set us free and help us to be the best people that we can be for your kingdom. Amen. If you have your Bibles this morning, I'd encourage you to open them to James chapter 4. And sorry, Candy's not going to help you read the scripture this morning. Y'all know what a Bible is, right? It looks like this. We're doing no electronics this morning, so I just want to make sure, okay? So, yeah, it is. It does actually come in paper with a binding, you know, not just on a cell phone, but that's fine. If you have a cell phone, open it up. James chapter 4, I'm just going to be looking at the last paragraph or two, you're going to have to figure out on your own, okay? Because we're just going to deal with the top half of this chapter. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he has caused to live in us envies intensely, but he gives us more grace? And that is why the Scripture says God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve and mourn and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Father, may you add your blessing to your word, and may you allow this word to penetrate our hearts so that we may live right for you. Amen. This morning, I'm not going to do a bunch of scriptural aerobics. I'm going to simply walk you right through this passage of James chapter 4 and point out some of the things that James highlights and brings to the surface. If we're going along and you're not hearing the points because you're anal enough you have to fill in the blank, just raise a finger and I'll make sure I go back and grab the point, because as I said, if it comes up on the overhead, we're all going to be amazed, okay? So let's dig into this. Some ideas that James gives us about dealing with conflict. So the first thing that James addresses is the source of our conflict with others, with our fellow man. And so how do we deal with that? And what is he talking about here? Where does this conflict come from? The Faith Communities Today 2000 National Survey surveyed 14,301 congregations, and they found at any given time about one-fifth of the congregations in America are experiencing an active conflict. Wow. One-fifth of the churches in America are experiencing active conflict. Tom Rainer, he's one of the guys I like, and I've actually met him. He's a great author and researcher. He does a lot of research for the church. And in his research, he runs across a lot of, because he does church consulting, and he runs across a lot of conflicts. And so he put an article together and put together his top 25 church conflicts that he's ran into. And I thought you'd find these interesting or sort of fun, hopefully. So I want to read these to you. 25 top conflicts, they're not in any particular order, he says. Number one, an argument over the appropriate length of the worship pastor's beard. Number two, fight over whether or not to build a children's playground or to use the same money for a cemetery. Kids or death? Okay. Number three, a deacon accusing another deacon of sending an anonymous letter and deciding to settle the matter in the church parking lot. Number four, a church dispute as to whether or not to install restroom dividers in the women's restroom. Number five, a church argument and vote to decide if a clock in the worship center should be removed. Number six, a 45-minute heated argument over the type of filing cabinet to purchase, black or brown, two, three, or four drawers. That's worth spending some time on. Number seven, a fight over which picture of Jesus to put in the foyer. Who took the picture? Think about that one for just a little bit, okay? Number eight, a petition to have all church staff clean-shaven. I guess no church planters would be allowed. Now, you ever notice worship pastors and church planters all have to have beards and wear flumpy shirts, and it's just a particular look, sort of funny. Number nine, a dispute over whether the worship leader should have his shoes on during the worship service. Number 10, a big church argument over the discovery that the church budget was 10 cents off. Someone finally gave a dime to settle the issue. Number 11, a dispute in the church because the Lord's Supper had crayon grape juice by accident instead of grape juice. Number 12, business meeting arguments about whether the church should purchase a weed eater or not. It took two business meetings to resolve the issue. Number 13, arguments over what type of green beans the church should serve. Number 14, two different churches reported fighting over the type of coffee. In one of the churches, they moved away from Folgers to a stronger Starbucks brand. In the other church, they simply moved to a stronger blend, and members actually left the church in the later example because they changed the coffee. Number 15, major conflict when the youth borrowed a crock pot that hadn't been used for years. Number 16, an argument on whether the church should allow deviled eggs at church meals. Oh, Ray, you're in trouble, man. And Erica with him, having your little deviled egg competition. I guess it'd be okay if you served angel food cake alongside of it. Balance it out a little bit there. Erica? Who won that one? Yeah. Number 17, an argument over who has the authority to buy postage stamps in the church. Number 18, a disagreement over using the term potluck instead of pot blessing. I thought that was hilarious. If they didn't realize how much they needed to change that name, they are not current on current culture. Let's have a pot blessing. Okay. We're the church of the pot blessings. We could actually grow our church. come, we have plenty of weed in the parking lot. Weeds. Okay, number 19. A church member was chastised because she brought vanilla syrup to the coffee server because it looked too much like liquor. You know what I'm talking about, right? Vanilla, yeah, okay. Number 20, an argument in church over who has access to the copy machine. Number 21, some church members left the church because one church member hid the vacuum cleaner from them, and it resulted in a major split. Number 22, an argument over whether to have gluten-free communion bread. That's going to make a big difference right there. Throw my whole gluten-free stuff off. Number 23, a dispute over whether the church should allow people to wear black t-shirts since black is the color of the devil. Uh-oh. So is red, I thought, but oh well. Number 24, a fight over whether or not to sing Happy Birthday each week. Number 25, an argument over whether the fake dusty plants should be removed from the podium. And then Tom Rainer went on to make this comment. Yes, these issues are silly, many are absurd, but they are all distractions from what we should be doing in our churches. In that sense, they are really great distractions from the Great Commission. What gets our... I had a friend back in West Union, Iowa. She'd put it this way. What do you get your underwear in a bunch over? What do you get your underwear in a bunch over? And James then lays it out. And like a dad talking to the church, he says, you know what? Y'all are in conflict. When those conflicts come, here's why. Here's some of the problems. He makes a very serious and pointed observation. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have. So you kill. You covet, but you cannot get with what you want. So you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And I love the way James sort of just levels the playing field here with a very basic and very bottom line approach to conflict. Why do you have conflict? Because you didn't get what you thought you deserved. And that causes the conflict. I didn't get the pat on the back that I thought I deserved after I did this little thing. I didn't get asked my permission to be allowed for somebody to do this. I didn't get greeted appropriately when I came into the church. They gave my bulletin to somebody else. Somebody sat in my seat. That messes me up, by the way. When y'all move around, it's like... Now, if you guys went over there, and that just messed me up, okay? Next week. Why do we get in conflicts? Because we think we have a right to something. We think we deserve something, and we don't get it. My wife doesn't make supper for me. She doesn't love me like I should. My husband doesn't do the things I expect him to do, like lawn mowing or whatever it is. And that's where the conflict begins. That's where the fights begin. Why do we get into conflicts? Because we don't get what we think we should. So James levels out the playing field by telling us that the reason we normally end up in conflicts is because we're being selfish. We're more concerned about our own needs than the needs of someone else. And if this be the case, then the reality is our conflict really isn't just with that other person. That means that our conflict is also with God. Because we're not being the person he wants us to be and he expects us to be. So the source of our conflict with God, we also have to talk about. That's number two. Source of our conflict with God. So he goes a little bit further in this thought of addressing the source of conflict with God. You see, man's conflict oftentimes gets blurry with the conflict that we might also have with God or that God might actually have with us. If we are being selfish and the conflict is not just about the way we're getting along with somebody else, but it's also about our relationship with God. My friend back in Oakdale always said that if this isn't right, our relationship with God isn't right, then this will never be right. Our relationship with other people. And the opposite is also true. If our relationship with other people is not right, if our relationship with others is filled with conflict, then there's a high likelihood that our relationship with God is also not right. Both have to be functioning correctly for it all to work. So there's a source of conflict that we have with God. So let's camp here for just a couple moments, because James points out some powerful things that we should really begin to understand, that we need to hear. First off, God is in conflict with the world's system. We need to understand that. God is in conflict with the world's system. We have to understand that the world is not as God designed it to be. He did not create the world to be in the mess that it is in. And so people often ask, if God is so big and God is so powerful, then how come God allows such evil and such bad in the world? But let me tell you, this is not God's design. This is not what God hoped for and what God wanted. He created a perfect world. And we're told in Revelation, He is eventually going to bring the world back to that perfection. And we're living in the in-between time in the mess. This isn't God's desire. In fact, the Bible actually shows us over and over again that God is actually right now in conflict with the world. He doesn't want things going the way that they're going. He doesn't want people shooting each other. Y'all see that again? Got shot up again, some more people this week. God doesn't want us killing kids and babies. Doesn't want us shooting others in gang wars and innocent people getting taken out. He doesn't want all that stuff. That's not God's desire. God is in conflict with the evil in our world. And we need to remember that. Reading through the Old Testament, going through the Bible in a year, fascinating journey. You should jump in if you like. Get through the Bible in 1 year. We're doing it chronologically for those that are doing it. And one of the things that just fascinates me is that as I'm reading through right now, we're going through a whole bunch of the kings. The nation of Israel got divided in Judah and Israel. So there's a divided nation right now. Each has their own kings and their own kingdom. They sort of get along, sometimes do, sometimes don't. But we're going through a lot of kings in the books that we're reading. And it's fascinating because over and over again, a king would come to power, a king would do all the right things, would be a good king, but then God would take them out, either take the kingdom away from him, kill him, you know, a bunch of different ways as a king you can die, and God would depose the king simply because he did not take down the Asherah poles or stop the worship to foreign gods. So he did good. I'm just amazed. Over and over again this happens. The king actually does a lot of good for the nation, and the books tell about that. But they did not take down the Asherah poles. They did not stop foreign god worship, and God would take care of them. You see, God is in conflict with the world as it is right now. He is in conflict with the world's system. Let's move on. God is in conflict then with us when we become friends with that world. So you want to get on God's bad side? You don't get on God's bad side by slipping up every now and then. You don't get on God's bad side by falling into sin. You don't get on God's bad side when you become, you get on God's bad side when you become friends with the world. When you, as a Christian, act more like the world than you do like Christ. Might want to write that down. You want a quick ticket to get on God's bad side? You get on God's bad side when you, as a Christian, act more like the world than you do like Jesus Christ. When you begin to act selfishly, when your motives are not based upon how it might help others, help advance the kingdom, help honor God, but your motives are based on what's in it for me. That's the world system to the hilt. That is friendship with the world, and that is enmity. That's enemies with God. Remember, James is not talking to those outside the church. He's writing to us who claim to know Jesus Christ. So James gives a pretty harsh and in-your-face reminder here. Do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit that he has caused to dwell in us? If we claim to be followers of Jesus, then God expects to find His Spirit dwelling in us. And He expects to find us living and acting like His Son, Jesus Christ. And so James now brings up this idea of enmity or jealousy. God is jealous for our affections. The word jealous is a pretty bold, a pretty strong word that James uses to signify the depth of God's Spirit when he looks at us and we're looking more like the world than like Jesus Christ. So when God doesn't find his Spirit in us, it causes him to be like a jealous husband who just discovered that his wife is cheating with another man. God becomes jealous over us. James reminds us that we cannot have hearts that ask for God and ask for his blessing and ask for his direction and his leadership, and then we only use it for selfish motives. We only use it to advance ourselves or to benefit ourselves. That's becoming friends of the world and enemies with God. Good old James may have a hard-hitting message that he wants to get across to the church, but thankfully he doesn't just leave us in the mess. He doesn't just tell us, you know, well, you need to be careful of these conflicts. You need to understand why they're coming. You need to understand the problems that they're revealing about your relationship with God. He then begins to outline a little bit of how we can bring our hearts back into a right attitude, back into a right place with God. So the source of conflict resolution. And so here's where he begins. It all begins with grace. He gives us more grace. Isn't that interesting that right in the middle of this passage on conflict, James flips back to that. He gives us grace. Grace is getting what I don't deserve and not getting what I do deserve. You see, as we span our lives and as we look at who we are as people, the reality is none of us deserve God's forgiveness. Amen? None of us deserve that. None of us deserve God's love. None of us deserve God's affection. None of us deserve his grace. But that's why it's grace. Grace means I get what I don't deserve. But what do we deserve? We deserve to be punished for what we've done. We deserve to have to pay the penalty for the crime that we've committed. We deserve all that. Grace is not getting what we do deserve. And God demonstrated his grace towards us by giving us his son, Jesus Christ. And because of what Jesus did on the cross, it blocked us from getting what we did deserve, and it gave us what we don't deserve. God is a graceful God. And so God gives us his grace. It begins with his grace. But James then begins to point out that this grace, though, comes by humility. He reminds us that the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Until we become humble, we will never be able to receive God's grace. Arrogance and pride actually keep us from salvation. Thinking that I can do it on my own, that I can withstand or stand up to be a good person all on my own. As long as I'm in that thinking, I'll never find God's grace. I run into it, and I hear this a good bit. I just heard it again within last maybe couple weeks. When I become good enough, then I'll really give my heart to Jesus Christ. And I'm sitting here thinking, you will never, ever be good enough. And besides, where's the magic line? When will you know, I've been good enough, woo, I can now accept Jesus Christ? The reality is, you don't know where that line is, and none of us, for just the littlest of dumb little things we've done, don't deserve it. And so we can never be good enough for God. But you see, the problem is, it's an arrogance thing. It's a humility thing. Because for me or for any of us to say, I will never be good enough means I got to be humble. And you see, God won't or can't give us his grace as long as we're being arrogant. As long as I'm thinking I'm the one who has to clean myself up. As long as I'm thinking I'm the one that's in charge of this whole salvation thing, God will never be able to extend his grace to us. So James reminds us again of that. It comes through humility. So how do we become humble? Well, James lays out a very clear path to humility. Put my eyes on it. You know, this getting old thing really stinks. I took it out. I'll throw it back in now because it's just funny. Church conflicts over whether we should have the lights on during worship or not.
I can't believe you said that.
I'm getting old enough now. I'm like, I get it. Age helps some things. Okay, verse 7. How do we get this humility? Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Come near to God, he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Did you catch this little system that James lays out here? Sort of cool. Five little things. Submit yourself to God. As long as you think you're the boss, you'll always just be one step outside of grace. Submit yourselves to God. He's boss. He's Lord. He's big in charge, not me. Number two, resist the devil. Resist the devil. Walk away from the devil as much as you can. You're not going to be able to do it all, because then that would be arrogance in itself. But as much as you can, walk away from the devil. Walk away from the things he's leading you to. Number three, come near to God. So you're not just walking away from the devil. You're walking towards something. Come near to God. Walk towards God. Let me give you some ideas. Show up in church. Read your Bibles. Pray. Get involved in a Bible study. Shucks. Get involved in Celebrate Recovery. Those are different ways to come near to God. Number three, wash your hands. Be done with selfishness. Wash your hands. I'm done with it. Number five, purify your hearts. Stop sinning. Move towards purity. And then James puts the icing on the cake in the last second, or last sentence. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. This is such a serious matter that we should grieve over our sinful state. We should stop being joyful over our sinful state and actually be gloomy over our joyful state. We need to stop taking pride and arrogance.
Well, you won't believe what I did Friday night.
We need to stop rejoicing in the evil that we've done and actually be sad over the evil that we've done. Mourn over the evil that we've engaged in. Weep and wail over that. I've heard enough people say, well, I'll see you in hell. Because why? We're rejoicing over evil. And James says, no, mourn over the evil. Wail over the evil. And then he gives us some awesome, great news. It's sort of the aha at the end of the rainbow. Humble yourselves before the Lord. And who's going to lift you up? Who's going to lift you up? He will. Do you see how this just sort of goes right back to where it all began? He will lift you up. What causes the fights and the quarrels among you? It's because you're not getting what you think you deserve and what you think you need. And so James now gives us the pathway to getting what we need. And what is it? Humble ourselves, and God will give us what we need. Do you understand why we as Christians should be different than the rest of the world? Why we should be thinking differently than the rest of the world? I don't have to scrape and scramble to get everything that my greedy little hands need to get a hold of. I don't have to worry about where everything's coming from and controlling everything and making sure that I'm taken care of. And this is what James is painting here for us. When we let go of that control, then God gives us everything we need. And I don't have to sit around and fret and worry. I don't have to get my underwear in a bunch because I didn't get what I thought I deserved, because God will give us exactly what we need. But as long as I'm trying to control it, as long as I'm trying to make sure I get everything that I think I deserve, I'm going to be in conflict. I'm going to be acting like the world, and I'm not going to get it. And so James says, when we humble ourselves, God will give us exactly what we need. Humility is the path to resolving conflict. Humility will rightly value God above self, and therefore the pull of the world system will lose its luster and lose its hold on us. Humility will also cause us to pursue godliness in the midst of a conflict. It will help us confess our sin in the midst of this before man and before God. And it will also assist us to strive to continue pleasing God, even in the midst of a struggle, inevitable human conflict. We exist in the world, and the world system will always be pushing in on us. As long as we live here, undoubtedly we're going to find ourselves in conflict. And I think it's interesting. Jesus brings up that point. It's going to happen. You're going to find yourself into it. May not be of your doing. But I think it's fascinating here that James really sets aside some time and says, yep, but sometimes you're the reason. You're the source of the conflict. And he lays out as to why. Both James and Jesus recognizes the seriousness of conflict on our souls, so much so that both of them tell us we need to figure it out. We need to resolve it. We need to come to restitution. We are a church that prays. We are a church that believes in prayer. We have two nice pieces of furniture at the front of the church, great places to do some prayer. And so this morning, I just feel that maybe we should take a little bit of time. I don't know about you, but my life gets really full. And sometimes we just lose time to even think, let alone pray. And I think worship is a great time for us to sometimes just carve out a little bit of time to just think, to just process, to just focus, to just pray. And so this morning, here's what I'd like to do. I just want to it's about, I think, a 4-minute and 39-second song or so. But I'm going to have Don just put a song on in just a second here. And during the length of this song, I just want to give you time to think and to pray, especially on what James shared with us this morning. This is a great place to pray. If you want to come up, we're not going to make a big fuss over it. You can come up and just pray here at the altar either side. If not there, you're welcome just to be quiet in your seat and just focus on these ideas that James presents to us. Maybe a chance just to remind yourself, I need to humble myself before God. He's the one taking care of me. He's the one that'll bring me all of my needs. So I just want to give you a chance, 4.5 minutes, just to be quiet before our Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, be in these moments. Help us to reflect. Help us to look inside of ourselves. And Father, if there's conflict in there, help us, through your power, your Holy Spirit, to have direction as to how maybe we need to resolve it and what we need to do as the next step. Hear our prayer.